All right, bring it back in. Bring it back in. Like I told you all last week, I view it as part of my job to put people in front of you who I think can make you better followers of Jesus. I consider it part of my job to put people in front of you who I trust to communicate a biblical word to you that can change your life. And last week, we had Gabby Odom up here give an awesome message about prayer. It was so good. And this week, we have my friend and one of my pastors and one of my mentors. His name is Logan Joyce, the former youth pastor over at River Valley Church, Edina Area Campus, now known as Crosstown Campus. But I interned for him for a while, and after you listen to him for a little bit, you won't be surprised why I am the way that I am. It will begin to make sense. If you've ever played spikeball with me, I have yelled at you, "I love winning." That is because of him. He did that to me, and it scarred me deeply, and now I do it to other people in a loving way. But yeah, you can come up, Logan. Anyways, he's really special to me. He has changed my life, and I hope that he's going to change yours too. We're kicking off a new series called Hearing God, where we're talking about what it means to actually hear God. And that's really important, don't you think, Logan?
I like it.
Amen. I'm gonna give you the mic. Everyone give a round of applause for Logan Joyce.
I love you.
I love you. Okay, now, can you make some noise and recognize your youth pastor, Mr. Matt Velasco? Whew. I'm only slightly offended that you cheered like three times as loud for him as you did for me. That's good, because I believe in this guy like crazy. And I get to travel around the world and spend time with pastors and leaders, leaders in the business world, in the corporate world. And it's really, really rare to meet young leaders who have an intellectual capacity mixed with a communication talent, mixed with just a raw leadership gifting. And Pastor Matt has all of that in droves. And what really makes it special is that he couples it with a genuine passion for the men and the women who I have in front of me right now. And so I hope you know how blessed you are to have him as your leader and your leaders and coaches underneath Pastor Matt. This is a special place. And so sometimes we don't realize it because it's just what's natural to us, but you guys have an amazing thing going on, right? You believe that? Good. I would like to know who you are before I tell you a little bit about myself. So what I'm going to ask is I'm going to say some names of some schools, and if you are a part of that school, you will shout back at me so I understand who I'm preaching to. And then when I forget your school, which will happen, you can be mad at me and shout it at me, and then we'll try that. So if you go to the following school, make noise, Wayzata. Yeah. Invite your friends to high school ministry, Wayzata kid. How about Southwest Christian? Minnetonka? Yeah. Found them. Is the Wayzata kid in the middle of the Minnetonka kids? Is that allowed? Oh, no, he's like an outcast. That's good. I just can't see him. Chanhassen? Nice. Chanhassen has to cheer now because they got no football playoffs to cheer for anymore. What about Chaska? 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 Who am I? I don't know who I like. Do you have Shakopee people here? Nope. Eden Prairie. That's a good one. Eden Prairie. Who? Chapel Hill? Chapel Hill's an elementary school, right? I just said Chaska. That was like the football thing. Chaska, one more time. We'll give you a chance. Chaska. Okay, that's good. So that's who you are. Did I miss anybody? Homeschooled. You can cheer in your classroom tomorrow morning. That's fine. God bless you. I'm Logan Joyce. I'm really glad to be here. So I know who you are. Intricately now you get to know who I am. I have a picture of my family. Here they are. This is me and my baby. Last Thursday, we dressed her up like Princess Anna, and we just went door to door and prayed for our neighbors. So that's what we did. Maggie is 2.5, and she has all of my personality, which means when she's good, she's good. When she's bad, she's bad. So I got her out of bed this morning, and I walked into her door, and her greeting to me was, "No, Dada, go away. I don't want to see you." So you get that, but then I picked her up from school today, and she dropped her the toys in her hand and sprinted across the room and said, "My dad is here, I love him," and jumped into my arms, right? So you get both of those, but it is a prize, and the terrible twos are a real thing. So if you're contemplating being a teenage parent, I would advise against that, if at all possible. But she's amazing. And then that's my wife, Caitlin. We live in Chanhassen now. We just moved to the burbs from South Minneapolis, so I'm adjusting to silence and tractors and all that kind of stuff. It's good. But my wife, Caitlin, and I just celebrated our 7-year wedding anniversary, which is crazy. Yeah, marriage is good. And we dated for like 3 years before that. And so my wife and I last week were celebrating over a cheeseburger because she doesn't like steak or seafood. So guys, get you a woman who would rather have Lion's Tap than Pittsburgh Blue. Am I right? She does like expensive clothes and furniture and everything that you actually have to spend money on, though, so that's a bummer. But she likes cheap food. We're having a cheeseburger, and we're talking through the life we've lived together now for a decade. We're a decade into this relationship. Right? And in a decade, we've done a lot. We met in college. We graduated college. We started jobs. We started a church. We started a youth ministry. We got a really cute dog. We have a golden doodle named Gatsby. Gatsby Fitzgerald Joyce. He's a very regal beast. And then we started a business, and I went to school. And my wife and I, we're over these cheeseburgers, and we're talking about the life we've lived. And we've had all these kind of highs, these mountaintop experiences. We've gotten to see miracles, and we've traveled the world, and we've built amazing friendships. We've been a part of a magnificent church, and God's doing something in the Southwest Metro that we've gotten to be a part of, right? We've walked through some of the tough stuff, right? We've had seasons of our life where we were like, God, if you don't provide in this area, we're kind of done. We've experienced family deaths, and we've experienced sickness, and we've experienced challenges. We've kind of had the highs of highs, the mountaintops, and we've had the lows of lows in the valleys. And so it's interesting, as I was preparing to talk to you guys this week, I was thinking about this conversation that my wife and I had about how have we navigated this first decade together. And now we're pretty, it feels like we've been successful and we figured stuff out and we're in a really good spot as we head into decade number two, as we maybe talk about having baby number two. I would rather be talking about getting dog number two, but it's all good. We talked about what set us up to be successful in loving each other, in caring for each other, in bearing each other's burdens. In like this big life stuff, how have we navigated this first decade so that as we go into the second decade, we really like each other, we really love each other, we really believe the best in each other. And what's interesting to me is, as I look back on that conversation that we had, we sat and talked for like 4 hours that night, and you'd think that we would have kind of majored on the big stuff. We would have talked about all the awesome, the trips and the weddings and the plans and buying houses and having kids. We talked about that a little bit. And maybe you'd think we would have majored on kind of the hard stuff, the challenges and this season to this season, how we had to change and adapt. And we talked about that a little bit. But I'm really interested in this concept that my wife and I spent the majority of that time going, what made us successful? What set us up to communicate well, to love each other, to season after season, change after change, continue to kind of come back to each other and believe the best in each other? And what we talked about in those 4 hours was really, it wasn't the highs, it wasn't the lows, it was the in-between stuff. It was the get home from a hard day at work, and how do I posture myself toward you? It was the my kid won't stop screaming because I'm trying to put her to bed. And then we put her to bed, and now how do I turn and have the right attitude toward my wife? It was it's just different. I'm facing like a tough season. I'm a little genuinely depressed. And so how does she show up for me when I don't communicate the way I always did? And so as my wife and I kind of dissected, how do we show up well to each other as a married couple? How have we succeeded? Maybe you can think of it in terms of like, how do you not dislike your parents season after season? Or how do you grow in a best friend relationship as you look at going off to college or changing schedules or moving forward? And what I really believe is that relationships, they tend to be defined a lot more, not by the big, the highs of highs, the mountaintops, not by the low, the valleys, but successful relationships tend to be defined by the way we navigate the kind of in-between, the day-to-day, the moment-to-moment, the challenges, the mundane, the unextraordinary, just the communicating on a regular basis tends to be the definition of a successful relationship or an unsuccessful relationship. And so I thought about who I'm standing in front of tonight. How many of you were at high school retreats this last weekend? Is that like most of you? That's pretty cool. How many of you had a meaningful experience there? Like how many of you, something really cool happened there and you took it away? Awesome. 8 of you guys liked high school retreats, so that's cool. I thought about my time in youth ministry. I got saved when I was 13. I was a part of a big youth ministry. I had great youth leaders in my life. But I remember, even today, as a guy who's been walking with Jesus for like 15 years, I remember this feeling coming off of one of those mountaintop experiences where I'm at high school retreat and maybe I raised my hand in worship for the first time and that felt like God met me somewhere new. Or maybe I prayed and something really felt like it clicked. Or maybe it was, oh my gosh, I ate like 8,000 bajillion Sour Patch Kids and we stayed up way too late and we talked about Jesus and it was like the coolest thing I've ever experienced. Right? I remember those times and how meaning, and going away, and maybe it was like the last song we sang in worship or the last prayer I prayed or the last conversation we had where I said, I am not going back the same. I'm going to take this experience with me forever. I will not be changed by the circumstance I walk into. Anyone feel that ever? Maybe it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a retreat kind of thing that you're like, I don't want to go back and just go back to the same. But then you get home on Sunday and you turn on the TV and Kirk Cousins, even though he really loves Jesus and that's cool, but he's still Kirk Cousins. Or you're like me and you're from Green Bay and you're like, where's my team? This looks different. Or even worse, you're like Pastor Matt. And so your team just will never be good. I don't know if we believe in curses in this church, but it's just a thing. Defense doesn't win championships anymore. We love you though, Pastor Matt. But maybe you get back and you're like, I'm back to the ordinary. Maybe you walked into your house and your parents are fighting. Or you forgot to do your chores and so now you're in trouble. Or you get home and you remember, I had a lot of homework that I had to get caught up on. And then you walked into school on Monday and it's the same stuff, and your friends are cursing, and you're like, I don't know if I should do that anymore. I had that life-changing thing. Or you go to class, and you're like, why didn't God fix my brain? Why did God just do the heart stuff? Why didn't it fix my brain so I didn't keep failing math tests, right? And then you go to practice, and you're like, I'm just not good at this sport or this instrument or whatever. Homeschool kids, you're doing fine, though. You're still first chair, captain of the team. That's my last homeschool joke, or I'll never be invited back. But you walk back into the world, and we're desperate to hold on to the mountaintop moment, but it's just not the same. You ever been there? And so what I'm convinced of in human relationships is that I need to focus a lot more on how I show up to my spouse and to my friends and to my small group and to my coach and to my teachers. I need to focus more on how I show up and communicate with them day to day, because the mountaintops are still gonna come and the valleys I'm still gonna have to walk through. But if I can navigate the mundane and the everyday well, I'm gonna be pretty successful. And I believe the same when it comes to my walk with God. That I desperately want the mountaintop experience. I want the retreat and the camp. I want to cry at the altar. I want to pray. I want to see miracles. And I know I'm going to face the tough stuff and the lows of the lows, and I believe God's going to be there. But I think when it comes to this idea of like, how do I hear from God? How do I consistently live in his presence? How do I consistently sense his promises coming true in my life? What I believe is, in order for me to live that successfully, I've got to figure out, how do I hear from God on a Monday morning and on a Thursday night and after a fight with my girlfriend and after a science test that I just did all right on? I believe this hearing God thing has a lot more to do with how I show up in the unextraordinary moments than how I handle the highs and the lows. I don't want to do the yo-yo kind of faith. I don't want to bounce and try to hold on to energy from one moment to another. I don't want to go, oh man, I've only got 3 days to Wednesday. I hope I can just hold on till then. There are going to be seasons when I have that, but as much as possible, I want to be a person who says, I'm going to go home Wednesday night, and the same God that I met as I lifted my hands in worship, I'm going to meet before I lay my head on my pillow at night. And so I want to give you three things that are not going to blow your mind, three things that you've heard people say before, three things that you're going to go, do we really need to bring in the special speaker to talk to us about this? I want to give you three things that if you will do them on a daily basis, I can promise you, it's a scriptural promise. We talked about holding on to the promises of God in worship. I promise you, if you will do these three things on a daily basis, these simple three things, I promise you, you will become aware of how to hear God's voice, of how to value what God is saying to you, and then of how to consistently live so you hear God's voice again tomorrow. So three things. Are you ready? The three things that if you do these, I promise you're going to hear God's voice. Anyone ready to hear from God? Pastor Matt is. That's nice. Three things. Number one, read your Bible. Anyone read their Bible? Southwest Christian kids, you like have to or you fail. Number one, read your Bible. Chapel Hill girl in the front row here, you also, you're fine. Read your Bible. Number two, pray. Stepped on someone's guitar pedal, sorry. Number two, pray on a daily basis. And number three, spend time in silence before God every single day. If you do this, if you will read your Bible, if you will pray consistently, and if you will spend a little bit of time in silence before God every single day, I promise you, and this promises you, that you're going to learn how to hear from God, how to lean into God's voice, and how to consistently live into God's will for your life. Did I just like blow anybody's mind? Yes? Good. I'm glad. For me, I'd say that's nothing new. If you come to church for more than like 12 minutes, someone's probably told you to read your Bible. If you're in a small group, somebody's probably told you that you should pray. If you have Christian parents, they've probably told you that a key to your spiritual growth is to spend some time in silent meditation with God. None of this is new. It's really simple. But the reason we don't do it is, even though I know those things and even though I can pretty quickly grab onto those things, it's simple, but it's not easy. And so tonight, with a couple minutes, I want to talk about how to actually read your Bible, how to actually pray, and how to actually spend time in silence in a way that you can go home and do it tonight, and in a way that you can actually start to understand this stuff and make a difference. So reading your Bible, why is it important? You can shout at me. Why is it important to read your Bible? Jesus. Good answer. Anyone else? God. Good. I like that one as well. Jesus, God the Father, Holy Spirit, I'd throw in there. Let's just do the whole Trinity thing. That's good. Here's why. Because the Bible tells us of itself that this isn't just a book. The Bible in Hebrews 4, it says, this thing that I'm holding, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It helps us to rightly divide the truth that we face in our life. In John chapter 1, John is this kind of weird philosopher guy. And John says this of the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. What does that mean? I'm not sure, except that there's something really significant about this book. What it really means is that Jesus is the Word, and so even before any of this earth stuff, the foundations were laid, Jesus was with God, and Jesus is the Word. So when I open this thing up, I actually stand in front of in some weird spiritual esoteric way. When I open this and read it and apply it to my life, I am not just applying human wisdom, but I am actually communing with the living God. And so why does this matter? Because it's not just a book. It's not just something that your parents or your pastors want for you. But if I can figure out how to hear from my God through the scripture, then every day I will open up and it tells me that I'm actually looking in some way at the face of the living God. And we all know that to some extent. If you've been doing this church thing at all, you know it. So why don't we do it? I'll tell you why I didn't do it. When I got saved when I was 13. I probably didn't actually consistently read the Bible until I was 17, well after I knew that I was called to be a pastor, well after I'd had a lot of mountaintop experiences. So why don't we read the Bible? Because even though it's simple, it's hard. Anybody in here ever gotten to like January 1st and you said, I'm going to learn how to read my Bible? And so you open your Bible up January 1st and you're like, here we go, Genesis 1. Well, I got that one, Genesis 3. Oh, that ark thing is a little more brutal than I remember when I was a kid. And then you get to like these lists of names and you're like, oh, what do I do with this? And then a couple of us push through and you get to February and you're on to Deuteronomos or something like that. And you're like, what am I? And then you get to Leviticus and they're talking about cleansing habits. And you're like, okay, should have read this when I was in middle school, but I didn't. Where do we go with this? Have you, anyone ever been there where you open this up and you're like, I am dedicated to hearing from God, but by the end of a 10-minute reading session, you're going, I got nothing. I've been there. Sometimes I'm still there. And so even though we know that this is powerful and it's real and the people who hear from God consistently, it always starts with reading this book. Most of us, so the stats are something like 85% of us won't open this on a weekly basis. Because even though it's simple, it's hard. And so here's what I want to give you. I want to give you an out. I want to challenge you for the next 10 days. Next 10 days, hold up 10 fingers. Anyone have an extra finger? You can hold up 11 fingers or something if you have that. Or 8 fingers and 2 thumbs. For the next 10 days, I want to challenge you to read your Bible. 10 minutes, one chapter a day. But instead of doing it the way I've been guilty of before, where I open it up and I hope that I understand everything, I want to challenge you to open up the Bible, and you guys do soap here, right? Yeah, you're going to open up the Bible and you're going to do your soap. So you're going to read a chapter out of the Bible. And instead of trying to understand everything, I want you to work to understand one thing. You're going to open the Bible and you're going to pray this prayer. You're going to say, God, speak to me through your scripture. And then you're going to go down the scripture and you're going to say, what is one thing that I can apply to my life right now? One thing. Doesn't matter if you don't understand anything else in the text. What's one thing I can apply to my life right now? Can you do that? So far, you think you got your hand on that? And then I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. 10 days, one chapter, 10 minutes, one thing that I say, okay, God spoke to me in the scripture today. I can apply that to my life. And then I'm going to ask you to ask one question. So I read the Bible, and I come across a name of some weird guy. I don't know how to say that guy's name. Great, that's a question. Or I open the Bible, and I'm like, Jesus kind of being a jerk right now. I didn't know Jesus was a jerk. What am I supposed to do with that? Great, that's a question. Or you open the Bible, and you go, did some bald guy just tell a bear to maul a bunch of kids for calling him bald? That's really in here. Did you know that? And he's like, the prophet of God? How does that make sense? I'm going to ask you to ask one question, not 10, not 20. You're not trying to figure out the whole thing overnight. But I want you to ask one question. And then I want you to get out your cell phone, and I want you to text that one question to your youth leader. one question. So if you don't have your youth leader's number, get it tonight. And your youth leader is going to respond one of three things. Ready, youth leaders? You're either going to respond, hey, that's a great question. Let me give you an explanation. The bear mauled the little boys because God likes adults better than children. Don't give them that answer, though, because that's not true. Jesus loved kids. But your leader's going to say, okay, let me give you an answer. Number two, your youth leader's going to say, that's a great question. Let's talk about it. And so then you're going to call your youth leader, and you're going to have a five-minute conversation. Or they're going to say, let's talk Wednesday before service. Or they're going to say, let's meet, and you're going to talk through it. Or they're going to say, hey, I don't actually know the answer. That's a really good question. So then they're going to go ask Pastor Matt, because Pastor Matt has all the answers, which is why he makes all the dollars, because he is the guy, right? But here's what this is going to do for us, is you are going to walk away with, I can apply this. God spoke to me through the Bible today, and I can apply it to my life. That's God's voice. And then you're going to go talk to another person. The Bible calls that fellowship. It's a big part of this whole walking with Jesus thing. And you two together are going to work out, hey, I had a question, and now I have an answer, and now I understand the character of God. And so by the end of 10 days, spending 10 minutes on one chapter of the Bible a day, by the end of 10 days, you're going to have 20 things that God has spoken to you through the Bible. And you go, is it really that easy? It really is. There's this spiritual thing where God is genuinely speaking to you when you walk away applying this stuff. So that's my challenge to you. 10 days, one chapter, one application, one question, and your youth leader is going to respond to you. Who's in on the challenge? Raise your hand if you're up for the challenge. 10 days. And if at the end of 10 days you're like, that is not God speaking to me, cool. Walk away. Don't read your Bible again until I come back and I'll challenge you again. But if at the end of 10 days you're like, whoa, God's actually doing something. He's actually speaking to me. Now you can walk away going, I understand how to hear God's voice. And that's the key to all of this thing. And so number one, you got to read your Bible. Number two, we got to pray. You know that. It's simple, but it's not always easy. Last week, you talked through the Lord's Prayer. I want to set it up a little bit. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew's a gospel, first book in the New Testament. Matthew parallels another gospel called Luke. And they tell this same interaction between Jesus and one of his disciples, we're pretty sure it's Peter, about prayer. This is well into the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. And the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 11 that one of his disciples, Peter, comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray the way that John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray? Now, I want to set the context a little bit. At this point in the story of Jesus, probably about 2 years into his ministry, Jesus' disciples have prayed for people to be healed. Jesus' disciples have taken a little Lunchable and multiplied it and fed 10,000 people with it. Jesus' disciples have turned water into really good grape juice, probably on multiple occasions. Jesus' disciples have seen dead people raised to life. Jesus' disciples have heard Jesus preach the best sermons in human history. And Peter is Jesus, at least one of Jesus' three best friends, if not Jesus' best friend. And at that point, Peter comes to Jesus and says, can you teach us how to pray the way John the Baptist, who I followed before I followed you, taught me how to pray? Because even though we're seeing all of the miracles and all of the movement, even though we're having mountaintop experiences, it feels, Jesus, like something is missing. Have you ever lived a life where God is doing miraculous things and you're provided for and your friends are getting saved and there are miracles and still you go, Jesus, I'm kind of bored. I've been there. And so Peter says, Jesus, I want to go back to when I was in the desert waiting for you. Jesus, I know I get to walk with you. I know I get to see your power on a daily basis. I know I get to experience your miraculous provision day in and day out. But back when we were waiting in the desert, it was more exciting because we were waiting for a mountaintop, and now I'm walking in the mundane. I'm cleaning fish for dinner. I'm getting us hotel rooms. And so Peter says, Jesus, this is good, but I'd rather go back to waiting for the mountaintops than walk with you in the moments. Can you teach me how to have the emotional experience that I had on retreat instead of how to carry your presence into my school and change things? That's what Peter's asking Jesus. And Jesus doesn't get mad and he doesn't condemn him. Jesus looks at Peter and he says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, sure, I'll teach you how to pray. He says, when you pray, all right, you can go to the next one. We'll get there. Go forward. Go to the Lord's Prayer for me. Okay, we know it. You don't have to have that there. Jesus says, let me teach you how to pray. And he teaches him the most famous prayer of all, the prototype. You guys talked about it last week. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Band, you can come forward. Jesus says, hey, Peter, you're looking for the mountaintop experiences, but I've equipped you for something a lot better. You're looking for the highs and lows. Let me teach you how to feel my presence before you have to go back to retreat. Let me teach you how to pray so that on a daily basis, you're reminded of how good and how true and how right my presence in your life is. So Jesus says this. This is how you pray. He says, our Father who art in heaven. Pause. Think about what this means. You and I walk past people every day who know about a God who's in heaven, who know about a God who's all-powerful, who know about a God who is going to come and judge the living and the dead. But you and I often, we don't tell them the rest of the story that we worship the God who's all-powerful and he's ever-present, who's all-knowing and he knows me, who created this entire universe, who created the equations that govern that universe, and who cares that I got a C on my math test. So Jesus says, instead of waiting for the next mountaintop or the next valley for me to show up, understand that I am the God who is all powerful, and at the same time, I am walking alongside you right now. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Jesus tells Peter, hey, instead of looking ahead for the kingdom to come, instead of waiting for the Messiah to come and blow a trumpet and take us somewhere else, you get to join in on my mission. You're not waiting for heaven, you're bringing heaven. So when you pray, pray like I'm going to show up. Pray like miracles are going to happen. Pray like on a Tuesday morning, you can actually see your family healed and whole. Pray like on a Thursday night, you can actually divert your friends and see them not destroyed by the dumb and the momentary. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my world, God. I'm your vessel. Then he says, lead us not into temptation. And God, don't let me go a minute without your forgiveness released through me. Jesus says, Peter, understand, you don't need to wait for someone to baptize for repentance. You bring the baptism of my power to your world. And so when we open up this Bible, we hear from God. And when you pray, you don't pray for the next mountaintop. You pray that mountains are cast into the sea because the God of the universe lives in and through us. We're going to sing a song. You guys can get going on it. And I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Across this place, stand to your feet. And in just a minute, we're going to go into small groups. The third principle is silence. If you read your Bible on a daily basis, and if you pray like that, Bible 10 minutes, pray 7 minutes, and then you give God 7 minutes of silence, I'm not telling you you're going to hear the audible voice of God, but what I am sure of is God is going to tell the thoughts, the struggles, the anxieties, the pulls, the fears, the temptations in your life that He is greater than. And He is going to call you up onto His mission to redeem this world. I don't want to be a yo-yo mountaintop to valley Christian. I don't want to wait for the next anniversary to love my wife. I want to turn to my God tonight, tomorrow morning, and say, You are here, Your voice is real, and You want to speak to me. So bow your head, close your eyes, and we're going to sing a song. Jesus, You promised that You will, so come and do. In the community of saints, have Your way. Jesus, we need all of You. We need Your voice. We need Your presence. We need Your power, that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done. So God of the universe, show up tonight. Show up when we open our Bibles. Show up when we pray. Show up when we fellowship, and show up when we spend our time alone with You, hearing Your voice. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.